Please pray with me. Oh, holy God, we come into your presence longing to hear your word for us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you, the same Spirit that inspired these words millennia ago, the same Spirit who dwells in us, would you open our eyes to hear what you are trying to say? Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. It depends on faith, the apostle says. Our reading from Romans 4 is encapsulated by this one sentence in verse 16. It depends on faith. The it is our salvation, our inheriting the promise, our redemption, and the whole hope of our eternity. It depends on faith. So I want to think about the word depends in this before we get into the dynamics of faith and salvation. Think about this book. This is a commentary that's not very good. It's heavy. But this book being up in the air depends on my hand holding it there. And as long as my hand is willing and able, the weight of this book is being held up by my hand. And when my hand is taken away, the book falls. Like I said, it's not a very good commentary. So, but as sure as the book is dependent on my hand to stay up, as sure as the earth is dependent on the sun for its warmth, as sure as you and I are dependent on oxygen for our every breath, our salvation, receiving the promise of God, depends on faith. This is the point that Paul is bringing out in our passage in Romans. And we're going to see this illustrated in the gospel reading in Matthew. But I do want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to our Romans passage. This is the first Sunday after Trinity. We're leaping into ordinary time in the church calendar. And the way the lectionary works, we're kind of jumping into the middle of the lectionary leading us through the book of Romans. In the epistle. And Lord willing, I'd love to work through Romans this summer as we go throughout this lectionary. But one of the big ideas of the letter of Romans, which was Paul's kind of magnum opus, his systematic theology, and though it's not very systematic, one of the main ideas of the whole book is that our righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. This was the lightning bolt of the Reformation 500 years ago. The idea that upended the life of a young monk named Martin Luther when he read this in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Again, this is saying it all depends on faith. The gospel reveals righteousness to us through faith. So as we come to our passage, which is Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 13, the main drama in this passage is how do we obtain the promise of God? How do we realize for ourselves the promise of God that he gave to Abraham? This is the drama that we're entering into. God promised to Abraham so many centuries ago that he would be heir of the world, verse 13 says. He would be the father of many nations, the father of all who believe in God. How do we now get in on that promise? How can we claim that promise of God for ourselves? Which, that promise of God is our salvation. And to respond to this question, there are two contenders. There's the law and there's faith. The law and faith are both trying to contend for claiming the promise. And Paul is writing this letter of Romans to the believers in Rome, who are both Jews and Gentiles. This mixed group that's trying to wade through the mess of their conflicting cultural and religious assumptions. So there's confusion on this point for them. Who are the true inheritors of the promise? Who are the true children of Abraham, those who are saved by the promise of God? Do we gain salvation through the law and keeping God's law and how we behave and how we live and how we act? Or do we attain the promise through faith, through believing in Jesus? To answer this, Paul is using Abraham as a case study. In the beginning of chapter 4, Paul talked about how Abraham was justified by his faith, and he continues in our passage to show that Abraham did not receive the promised inheritance of God through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. As it said, Abraham believed, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. This was Abraham's righteousness, that he believed, not through the law. Because remember, if you remember your Old Testament history, the law came several hundred years after Abraham. Abraham was long gone before God gave the law at Sinai. So Abraham couldn't have related to God through the law if he wanted to. So Paul's saying, if we have to go through the law, if we're trying to go through the law to obtain the promise of God, then faith is worthless, the promise is void, because Abraham, the original recipient of that promise, he couldn't have claimed it for himself. So the law is of no use in claiming the promise, Paul says very clearly. That is why it depends on faith, verse 16 says. Attaining the promise of God, this inheritance that is our salvation, depends entirely on faith. Not on works of the law, not on anything we can accomplish, but it depends on faith. It goes on in verse 16. It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. In order that the promise might rest on grace. So, in order that it would be clear to everyone that this promise is not something that you can work your way into earning or deserving, but it has to be received as one receives a gift. That's what grace is, a gift. So the promise rests on grace so that it's clear it doesn't rest on our works, on our earning. It rests on grace, and we have to just receive it as a gift. So from my birthday this year, I've reached the age, I'm encroaching on my late 30s, I've realized I'm not an easy guy to buy gifts for anymore. I just don't want much stuff these days. So my parents, God bless them, have resorted to just giving me cash for my birthday, which I don't mind. So last month, I celebrated my birthday. My parents gave me a crisp $100 bill for my birthday, which I then spent in an irresponsible way I'm not going to tell you about. But they handed me this crisp $100 bill, and if I had said, thank you, now I'm gonna work to earn this and to deserve it. So let me wash your car. Let me mow your lawn. Let me scrub your toilet. So we'll call it $20 an hour for 5 hours of work. That'll earn me $100 so I can earn this gift from you. If I were to say that, then I am negating the gift. In some ways, it's a slap in the face to the gift giver who's giving it in love for me as a blessing to me out of their hearts of generosity. If I were to turn around and say, no, I need to earn this from you, it's an offense. And it's negating the gift. This is what the grace of God is for us, a gift given to us in love. We can't deserve it. We cannot earn it. All we do is receive it. Claim it by faith. And this is the promise, the gift that is then guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, both Jew and Gentile, who claim the promise by faith. It depends on faith, Paul says. So then we have to go deeper. What is faith? How is it that we claim this promise? How is it that we receive it for ourselves? What is faith? Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And I want to assert that faith is the trust of your life, what you depend on. If our salvation depends on faith, faith is what you depend on, what the weight of your life rests on. It's not about ascribing to a set of beliefs, not about intellectual assent, but it's about what you give yourself to. Some trust in Jesus. Some trust in Muhammad. Some trust in the American dream, the performance of the markets. Some trust in their own goodness or the inherent goodness of the world around us. What does the weight of your life depend on? You know, in the past several years, I think many people have become deeply disillusioned with our society. The mechanisms of government and institutions, even the church. The studies have shown that the percentage of people the loss of trust in our institutions has been dramatic in recent years. These institutions that we trusted in, that so much of the weight of our life was dependent on, have let us down. How many of us know people that have walked away from their faith in Jesus because the church has let them down? Because they were trusting in the institution. They had their faith in the institution more than Jesus. That's an oversimplification, but I think that's true of a lot of people. They've become disillusioned and so thrown it all out. I think the COVID pandemic helped reveal a lot of this in our world, revealing that many of us were trusting in the status quo of our comfort and the status quo of our physical well-being, our mental well-being, our relationships. And when those things were threatened, many of us experienced it as an existential crisis. We realized that we were letting our lives be dependent on hands that were dropping us. Where is your faith? On what does the weight of your life depend? Biblical faith, the faith that can claim the promise of God, I want to say is simply receiving the grace of Jesus and letting the weight of your life rest on His grace for you. Faith is about a personal encounter with the grace of God that is for you. Author and pastor Bob Hiller says this: faith is not mere historical knowledge of what Jesus has done. Faith is what happens when you receive the good news and are told Jesus did that for you. Your sins were the very sins He took credit for. You are the very person He credits with His righteousness. Faith is created by this promise, and faith trusts this promise. That last line is actually really important. Faith is created by this promise of God in Christ. As in, He creates faith in us and then grows our faith to trust in His promise ever more, putting more and more of the weight of our lives upon His grace. But faith is created by God in us. So faith itself is a gift from God. Faith itself is a gift of grace. But faith, I believe, is that encounter with God and that response that's birthed in us when He says, "Follow me," like He did with the call of Matthew. It's an encounter with Jesus that Jesus Himself initiates, that He calls us to Himself. He calls us to follow Him, and His words birth in us faith to respond. We read in our passage that He is the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. He's the one who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. So when He speaks, "Let there be faith," there is faith in us. Faith itself is a gift from God, and that gift enables us to receive His grace. But it all starts from God and ends with God. But when the faith rises in you to believe, to trust, to throw the weight of your life on the fact that everything you have ever done and left undone, all of your sins that separated you from God have been washed away in the blood of His cross, that you've been reconciled to God, you've been adopted into His family, called son or daughter by Him, you can be made new in His love, filled with His Spirit. Faith is the rising up in you of the conviction that this is for you. And following Jesus in response to that call of God, entrusting all the weight of your life to His goodness. Faith is the seeing with spiritual eyes that Jesus is calling to you, calling you to Himself, calling you deeper into His love, deeper into His joy, deeper into His abundance for you. It's not about living as the perfect Christian. It's not about understanding everything and all the mechanics of salvation and all the intricacies of Scripture and theology. Faith is not about intellectual understanding. Faith is casting the weight of your life upon Jesus. Casting the weight of your life upon His cross that saves you and into the arms of the Father who loves you and who will never let you go, who will never let you down. It's through faith, then, that we're told we are given righteousness. It's imputed to us by Christ. It's not our righteousness. It's not our moral living. It's not our goodness and our behavior, being in the right way. Righteousness is a right relationship with God. Sometimes the Scripture calls it justification. We are justified by Christ in the eyes of God, made right with God. And the law cannot give this to us. Our morality cannot give this to us. Our good performance before God, our good deeds before others, cannot give us righteousness. They cannot make us right with God. Only faith can do that. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." This is the work of God, that you believe in Jesus. This is the only work necessary to trust in Jesus, to have faith in Him, to cast the weight of your life upon the one that God the Father has sent. And faith in Christ alone is what brings this righteousness, this being made right with God that saves us and enables us to claim the promise of everlasting life as we receive it from His loving hands. So this is the scandal of grace. This is what, when it starts to get really offensive, because our world can't handle this truth, that all your sins can just be washed away. From the worst sinner to the least sinner, all your sins can be forgiven and claimed by faith. The promise can actually only ever be claimed by those who don't deserve it, because it depends on faith and it rests on grace. Ephesians 2 says, "We are saved by grace through faith. This is not our own doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's scandalous because we're no longer able to boast. We're no longer able to judge ourselves or others, which we are so good at doing. This is the dynamic we see playing out in Matthew, in our gospel reading, where Jesus calls Matthew the apostle. It's a scandal to those who are the adherents of the law to see Jesus associating with sinners who aren't worthy of His presence, who don't deserve His time. But Jesus' presence and his call is one of resounding joy to those who by faith follow Jesus. Matthew was a depraved and despised tax collector. In the eyes of the Pharisees, he was the scum of the earth. He was a traitor to the Jewish people, those upright keepers and guardians of the law. And for them to see Jesus associating with Matthew and the other deplorables at a dinner is a deep scandal. But they don't see that it's claimed by faith, not by works, not by deserving it. It's a calling that's rooted in the grace of God and Jesus and claimed by faith, received by faith. Faith that is birthed in us at Jesus' calling and faith that is grown in us as we follow him. So the promise that's resting on grace and dependent on faith leaves no room for the legalism of the Pharisees, leaves no room for the legalism in our own hearts. Our hearts are always inclined to some forms of legalism because we're trying to earn salvation on our own terms. We're trying to make ourselves righteous on our own terms. We try to prove to God, prove to the world that we are worthy, that we are lovable, that we deserve good things that come to us and don't deserve these bad things that happen. We so badly want to be able to say, I earned this. I deserve this. And my salvation depends on my goodness. This legalistic inclination of our hearts breeds in us moralism. It breeds in us judgmentalism. It breeds in us a desire to perform and put on a good face before the world, to try to even fool God to say that we are good enough. And it's exhausting. So much of the effort of our lives goes towards trying to prove ourselves. In a life of faith, you can let go of all of that because it depends on faith, not on your works, not on what you can do. In Christ, you can take a breath, feel the freedom of the gospel that is for you, and know that you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to earn. And therefore, there is nothing that you can lose. You are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in this. Put the weight of your life onto this, and you have everything you need. Christians who believe this, who put their trust in this, who live this, should be the freest, most relaxed, most peaceful and grounded people in the world, because our claim to the promise is secure. This is the main point I want to bring out for us today, is that this is how we grow in faith. This is how we, as the people of God, as those who know Jesus and are following Jesus, this is how we grow in faith, by trusting evermore upon this grace, because we are putting the weight of our lives on Jesus. And most of us, I venture to guess, I include myself here, most of us are not the freest and most relaxed people that we know. We all have the same anxieties and fears and neuroses as the rest of the world around us. And I'm not saying just have more faith and you won't be anxious anymore, or just have more faith and you won't be depressed. That's a wrong message. That's not what we're saying today. But I do want to say that for us to have that peace of God that surpasses understanding, for us to be more rooted, more secure in who we are in Christ, to be free from that inclination to prove and to earn and to strive and to perform for God and for the world. To be free of that, we have to go back to the basics of who we are in Christ. We have to go deeper into the promise that He's given us. We have to thrust more of the weight of our lives upon His grace. So this message that we are saved by grace through faith is not something that we hear once and receive once and then pray a prayer and then we graduate on from. As if this is just for spiritual infants and we who are grown up in faith can focus on other things. No, this is the gospel that reveals righteousness from faith and for faith, that makes us right with God, that we are ever trying to throw more of the weight of our lives upon Him. And we grow in our faith by diving deeper and deeper into the promise of grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We let Him continually birth in us faith, and we ask Him to increase our faith. We put the weight of our lives ever more fully dependent on His grace. This is the gospel message that we need to hear again and again and again and receive for ourselves, knowing that it's for you. That you are saved by grace through your faith in believing and receiving the grace of Jesus. The whole of the Christian life rests on this. It depends on faith. And may our gracious God ever increase this faith in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.